I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for you from verses 7 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. Now, God willing, beginning in September, we'll put an outline insert into the bulletin so you have a general outline there that you can follow. If you want to write anything in between, it'll be up to you, but it'll just be a main point outline insert, but we want you to have that every Sunday when you come in so you have an idea. Two things. One is what I'm going to be talking about per point, and secondly, when you think I'm going to end. So I want you to have confidence that that's going to happen. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Now, years ago, I read in Scripture and was preached this, that when they read the law, people stood for the reading of the law of God. This is the law, principles of God, His Word. So I will ask you every time when I preach for the initial reading to stand as I read the Word of God, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So stand, please, as I begin reading in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. And now in the name of our Holy Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray your blessing as I give forth the message. I pray it'll be a blessing to each one and a help to each one, and above all, honoring to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This is a wonderful passage that I think Paul wants us to understand about how we should live and what our disposition should be in our lives. In First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, Paul understood that God had placed him here to be an example to us believers. You know, you and I, we can try to be like our Lord, but we're never going to be like him. He's perfect in every way. He was the one without sin, the spotless Lamb of God. And he is God in the flesh, and we can only relate to him in spiritual terms. But the Apostle Paul was a mere mortal man like you and me. He was a man who had his flaws, who had his issues that he had to deal with. He had those who didn't really have a lot to say good about him. He had to justify his apostleship. He had all kinds of difficulties in life. By this time in his life, he was a very crippled man because he'd been beaten so badly. He'd gone through all kinds of conflicts, and yet when the Lord called him and told Ananias what he's going to do, he said, "I want you to take care of him. I want you to baptize him. I want you to get him ready because I'm going to show him how many things he's going to suffer because of me." And at one time in Paul's life, he was able to say from henceforth, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I know what it's like to suffer for Christ. But I can say this, I want you to be followers of me as I follow Christ. That's an example for all of us. Now, we can do one even better, and Paul wrote these words himself in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. The point is if we come to follow the example that Paul gave us, because God called him in such a dramatic way, that you and I will also become followers of our great God. And that was the heartbeat of Paul. And that is the heartbeat of our Heavenly Father, for all of us to be as close to God as we can be. And so for this to happen in Paul's life, he gives us something that is for you and for me this morning to learn from. And one of the things we need to understand if we're going to be like Paul, and if we're going to be like our God, that we need to understand that everything in this world that you and I would count as good for us in a spiritual way means absolutely nothing. Remember what Paul was like? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law. Paul was zealous. Matter of fact, he was so zealous for the law that he said he exceeded his own equals. We all have equals. And Paul said, I went above them. I was ahead of them. I was Dr. Paul. I had an earned PhD. I had these things going for me. I knew what I was talking about. In the Pharisaical religion, I was on top of my class. I was an A student. And I thought it was good for me. Because at one time in my life, before I knew the Lord, I thought that all Christians who were serving Jesus Christ were against God and doing wrong to him. But I came to realize I was wrong and they were right. And so I made a decision after I grew in Christ that I was going to put everything in my life to that point that I thought had been a gain for me, I counted it as dung, as waste, as human waste. It was putrid to me. In fact, that's what he says in verse number 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I don't care. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may be like Christ. That is my heartbeat. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you thought about yourself being just like Christ? When have you thought of yourself molding into the image of Christ in your character, so that when people see you, they see how awesome God is because of the great work he has done in your life? That's what's meant in Ephesians 1:12 when it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That when they see each of us, they're able to say, wow, what an awesome work Christ has done in our lives. And it's not because of us. It's all because of him. That we would emulate him and that we would show the world about our wonderful Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 34, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You realize in Scripture, the only time you ever boast is when it's about the Lord. You don't boast about yourselves. Matter of fact, we don't want to even be proud of ourselves. Pride is something that Satan himself invented. And it's against the very nature of a Christian to be proud of ourselves. Now, we can be thankful for each other. And there's such a thing as being a proud doer. In other words, doing it as unto the Lord and so thankful and honored and do it in such a way that we bring glory to him. People have often said to me about our children, because we've been blessed. 4 of our 6 are in the ministry. And all live for God, and the other 2 families go to good Bible-believing churches, and they're all raising their children to know the Lord. And they've said, you must be proud of your children. I have said to them, I'm very thankful for them, but I'm proud of what God's done in their life. I'm not proud of them. I'm proud of what God's doing. I'm thankful for them, but I am proud of my Lord, because he's the one that gets all the credit. You know, one day we're going to cast all of our crowns at the feet of our Lord. And one day, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he's going to commit all things to God, that God himself may be all in all. So let's live our lives for Jesus Christ and to be as blended to Him as we can, and realize that anything spiritually about ourselves outside of His Word is rubbish. It's no good. Then Paul goes even further. And he says, I want you to know something about my own person, and I hope you'll be this way too. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the deepest of personal ways. When he says in verse 10 that I may know him, he's using a Greek word called gnosko, which means to know him in a personal way. Now, we can know about people, and we could say we even know them without really knowing them. We're going to, God willing, in the next 24 months or whatever, we're going to get to know one another in a better way than we know each other now. Someone could say, do you know David Jeremiah? Do you know who he is, some of you? Anybody know David Jeremiah? Okay, I've never met him, but I like his preaching. I've always been impressed with his preaching. But they could be talking to me and say, you know David Jeremiah? I say, yeah, I know who you mean. But I don't know David Jeremiah. I know who he is. I've heard Chuck Swindoll preach for years. I always liked Chuck Swindoll's preaching, or Charles Stanley's, or many of these men of God who could give forth the word of God in a powerful way. I've always enjoyed them. I don't necessarily know them personally, but I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know who he is. Years ago, as a young man in my 20s, I made the determination that I didn't want to be surprised when I got to glory with a new glorified perfect body and a perfect mind and everything, that I suddenly looked at Jesus Christ and said, wow, I never really knew you that well. I didn't want to be that way. I didn't want to go through life that ignorant. I wanted to go through life having a personal knowledge of my Redeemer. I have a friend named Gene Jeffers who pastors in Terre Haute. He and I have been friends for many, many years. I'm 68. He's about, I think, 76, 77, thereabouts. And I should be able to put this together. I think he's actually about 78 now, if I'm not mistaken, because I think he said he graduated in 1957, which was a great year. It's the last time the Lions won a championship. But the pastor over at Mattawan, Chuck Rossthorne, he would always say, when Gene would say about when he graduated from high school, Chuck would say, well, that was the year I was born. Of course, Jeffers would say, okay, Chuck, rub it in to us. But Gene and I are personal friends. We don't see each other often anymore because of where I live versus where he lives, but we do see each other at least once a year. I remember one time after I had left Terre Haute, the pastor who replaced me had called me back and asked me to preach one night, and Pastor Jeffers had his evening service, and when he was finished, he came over, and there was a time of fellowship, and I was busy talking with a lot of folks that I had been blessed to pastor for 17 years. When I was talking with these folks, Pastor Jeffers came in, the foyer, and we made eye contact, and it was, you know how it is when you see a friend that you know you can't talk to right now, but you just make that eye contact with, and you know, I understand. That's how we were with each other. We know each other that well, that we don't have to necessarily say something, but we know each other. Matter of fact, when he and I get together, it's as though we have never been apart. We pick up our friendship and it just carries on. We'll even call one another and we'll just sit and laugh for a while. It's fun laughing. And it's that kind of relationship. We know each other that well. Well, the Apostle Paul said that's how he wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about three areas here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that each of us should want to be like Christ, to know him this well, that I may know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, I preached this message years ago at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and after I finished, the vice president of the college asked me, can you explain the power of his resurrection? I had to confess, I really struggled with that. And so I had to stop and think, what's he talking about here? What is the power of the resurrection? Let's think about the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, no one was a threat to him again, were they? Matter of fact, he could go through, he could have done this before, but he didn't, all of a sudden he was in front of the people. He came out of nowhere. I mean, he was wherever he wanted to be. But sin and its effect had no power on him again. And the Apostle Paul wanted to be in his life to know Christ in such a way that Jesus Christ influenced him so that sin would have no effect on him. Now that's knowing someone, and being impressed by someone, and being influenced by someone. All of us in our lives have been influenced by somebody. You know, they say, well, he's an island unto himself, or he's a self-made man. That's not true. None of us are self-made people. First of all, God made us. Anything good in us, it's because of what he's done. But others have been used along the way to influence our lives. About 4 or 5 years ago, I decided to write down 10 men that I could think of who had the biggest influence in my life. And I got to share that with some of them, how I appreciated them. Some have already gone on. But I got to call some or see some personally and tell them the influence that they had in my life. And they're one of the 10 men who have made a biggest impression upon me. Everybody has made an impression upon us. When the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Jesus Christ in such a way that I really am impressed by him. When I was a high school student, I worked at a gas station in Bangor. And there was a pastor who came in. And this is back in the day when you waited on customers. You pumped the gas, you washed the windshield, you checked the oil. We did it. We didn't just get money. But there was a pastor of one of the churches who had become a customer, and he was a very nice fellow. And I'll never forget, after he left one night, my boss, who was not a believer, said, I wish I could just spend a few days fishing with him. I think I would be a different person if I could spend some time with that man. He was so impressed by his presence that he thought, if I spent time with him, I would be a different person. Well, that's what Paul is saying about his life. I want to be so impressed with Jesus Christ and know him so well that the effect of sin and the power of sin does not get at me anymore. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? Boy, would that be nice. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul understood something about Christ and the relationship with Christ that one would have if it was really sincere and deep and personal. That even a suffering would be counted to be a joy because I love Christ so much. Remember the early apostles? They considered it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Someday I've preached a few sermons here, and honestly, I didn't keep track of what I preached, so I may actually repeat this sermon again. If I did, you probably forgot half as much as I do anyway. It's called the Lord's Prayer. I think I did preach it here. But in the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I go through the depth of this prayer every week. It takes a little time. And part of that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I pray for those who are suffering persecution for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember them. They're not just missionaries, and they're not people on foreign fields. There are many right here. And by the way, if any of us are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, all of us from time to time in some fashion are going to suffer persecution. The Bible tells us that. So it's important to remember to pray for each other and to pray for those who are experiencing serious, heavy persecution, often emotional and physical persecution. And for our missionaries to not grow discouraged. And those who are going through difficult times, and I think sometimes the persecution may be even in a physical way, because certainly that's what it was with the Apostle Paul. There was given to him a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And I do think it were the beatings that he experienced, because he talked about that in 2 Corinthians. I know often people think it was maybe his eyes. That was just part of it. He went through so many beatings, and God used this experience to keep him humble, where he had to rely on him because he sought the Lord 3 times. For it to remove from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect when you're weak. And then, therefore, Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so I am happy for the afflictions I've had. Wow. Paul was saying, I take joy in those things. That's a man who knows Christ in a personal way. I heard the story. Our pastor at Mishawaka shared this one time. And it's only a legend, but it's a wonderful story. A man, businessman, contacted Titus. This is, Timothy. It's only a legend. We don't know, but it is written down. Not in Scripture, but it's written down. A man contacted Timothy one day and said, I would like to meet Paul. And so he set it up for him to meet Paul. And after his time with Paul, he saw Timothy, and he said, I'm just puzzled by this man. He's a very beaten man physically. And yet I've never seen a person who is more upbeat than this man. There wasn't one sorrowful statement coming from him. I don't understand it. He lives in pain 24/7. And yet he is the happiest person I've ever met. I don't understand it. And Timothy said, you don't understand it? You see, Paul is in love. He said he's in love with Jesus Christ. You know, when you love somebody, nothing is too great for you. That's what our Redeemer said, did he not? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. When he gave forth the elements for the Last Supper, he said, with desire, I desire to have this with you before I suffer. I love you that much. And Paul said, I want to love Jesus Christ so much that I can fellowship in his sufferings. Who in Christ, remember, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When grief and Christ saw each other, they made eye contact. They understood one another. And Paul said, I'm willing to be that kind of a person. I want sin to have no effect on my life because I love Jesus so. And I want to know what it's like to suffer for my Lord, to care for him, and have compassion in my suffering like he did when he was on the cross. He had compassion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily, verily, I say unto thee today, you shall be with me in paradise. Man, behold thy woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. He took care of people when he was on the cross. That's why I like that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, and yet he loved me. And Paul said, I want to be like that. And there's another aspect, he said. I not only want to be to know him in a personal way, that I have that victory over sin, the power of his resurrection, and I'm conformable, that I know the fellowship of his sufferings, but that I am conformable unto his death. Now, think about what he meant when he said those words, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ in his death. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And what they tell us, the farmers tell us, that when a sheep is brought for the slaughter, it's quiet. You don't hear it going bah, 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 and belly aching and complaining. Who hath believed the report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before us as a tender plant, and as a dry root out of a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should behold him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, who gladly bare our sins in his own body on the cross. He said, I desire to have this time with you, even though it's my last supper, because I love you so. I've looked forward to this time. The Bible says, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Didn't mean anything to him. All because of you, friend. All because of you. He loves you that much. And Paul said, I want to be conformed to Christ like that. I want to be at the place in my life where I don't complain when things don't go my way. I want to be like Christ so that I don't complain when others persecute me and others say things wrongly against me, or when they even kill me. Matter of fact, he was that kind of man, because when he wrote to Timothy, he said, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has laid up for me, and not to me only, but to all them who also love his appearing. That was the heartbeat of Paul. And should that not be the heartbeat of us? The Holy Spirit told Paul to write these words, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Meaning, you and I need to hear what Paul said. And you and I need to think about what Paul said. And you and I need to have the same heartbeat that Paul had when he said those words. All for the purpose that in Ephesians 5:1 he said, be followers of God as dear children. And so he says, that's what I want to be. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already attained, either I'm already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, I look forward to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is a very honest and humble person. I think personally, this is my opinion, And I may not, I hope I'm not wrong by God by saying this, because the Bible does say we comparing ourselves by ourselves are not wise. I'm not comparing me to Paul anyway, so I guess I'm not off too much there. He wrote 24% of the New Testament. To me, he's the greatest Christian that ever lived in the New Testament. What an example he was. Everything he did for me to live is Christ, he said. To die is gain. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ right now, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, he said. I'm here for you, he said. But he said, I want you to know something. Even though I want to be conformed to Christ in every way, I want to be conformable to his death. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him so personally. I need to tell you something. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. I'm striving to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know that joy one day when sin in this world has no effect on me. But I haven't done it yet. Not that I've already attained, and I'm not already perfect. Remember when the Corinthians, I think it was, they were arguing about their loyalties, their allegiances, Paul, Apollos, and Christ. Remember he used those three names? They were arguing about that. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and some were smart enough to say I'm of Christ. Paul asked, who's Paul, who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? It's all Christ. Everything's Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm not there yet in my own life. I am not perfect. When I started in the ministry over at Mattawan, the pastor used to say, whenever I've got a finger pointing at you, I've got three more pointing back at me. I appreciated that very much. And the truth is, all of us can look at ourselves if we're honest and say, boy, there's a lot to be desired. I've told the Lord so many times he got no prize when he got me. And yet I'm thankful that 58 years ago this past month, he reached down and gave me everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not perfect, and you and I aren't perfect, but we're going to be one day. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so with that in mind and heart, Paul said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press is a word that means it's a strain. It isn't going to be easy. I wish that life itself was easy all the time. It isn't. Life is a strain. If you're going to be successful in anything, you're going to have to strain. I had a funeral I preached years ago in Terre Haute, and back in those early days, I don't do this anymore. I drive to the grave, but I used to ride with one of the people that worked at the funeral home, sometimes an undertaker, maybe a worker there. And it was a young man driving me there and to the grave and back. And I asked him one time, I said, you want to do this all your life? He said, no way. And it wasn't because of the type of work. He said, I have to work so many hours in this kind of business. And I said, son, if you're going to succeed in a financial way, you're going to have to work a lot of hours. It won't come easy. And anything in life where you're going to be successful is going to be a strain. And the Apostle Paul said, I press or I strain toward the mark for the prize of graduation day of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't know this until I was an older man, but my mother told me that one of my ancestors is the founder of Fair State University. Now, I didn't know that, but my mother's maiden name was Ferris, and there was a congressman that was from that side of the family in our home, and I guess I'm a descendant of somebody from Ferris State University. Wish I'd known that when I was in high school. I would have been smarter. But but other than that, there weren't many of my family that ever went to college. Many didn't even graduate from high school. And so I went to college. By the way, my mother took me by to see my grandpa Ferris a day or two before I left for college, and you know what his words of encouragement were for me? You'll never make it. I remember those words when I was going through those studies and those 4 years of undergraduate work. But the day came when it was graduation day. And I can still remember the feeling. When we would walk up to receive our diploma, B. Myron Cederholm was our president, Dr. Cederholm. And our tassel was on our graduation cap. And he took the tassel and he turned it to signify I had arrived, I had achieved it, I had graduated. Now, my friends, I learned to study when I was in college. I did not learn to study in high school. I did what I needed to do to play sports. My wife was an AB student and mostly A student. But I couldn't relate to those people well. But I did learn. And it was work. I can, for this moment, remember how I felt that day when he turned that tassel. And I realized I had actually done the work. I say that for a reason. I remember my high school graduation message that the man gave. He was a professor at Western Michigan University. And he said, some of you are getting your diplomas tonight, but you really haven't earned it. You haven't worked hard. You haven't been diligent in your studies. But you are graduating because they do that for you. That was me. I knew that. But 4 years later, when I graduated and Dr. Cederholm turned my tassel, I knew that I had earned it. I had gone through the courses, I had made the grades, and I'd got decent good grades, A's and B's, very few C's. I got good grades, and I knew I had achieved and I had arrived, and I was honored and thrilled when he turned that tassel. Now, my friends, the Apostle Paul is saying this, I want the day to come that after my straining, that one day Christ turns my tassel and he congratulates me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Where are you on this? Can you relate to what Paul is saying? Would you like to be a person who one day Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because you have strained for the prize of the best God has for you. He has a plan for you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. That's our God. Are you that kind of person? And if not, would you ask God to make you that kind of person? Say, God, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a person that strives to be like Christ, that I bring glory to your name. Let us bow for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scriptures. And I thank you for the life of Paul and for the example that he is to us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to strive to be like Jesus Christ, that you'll work in our hearts, that we love you so. I pray that you'll guide each of us and make us to have the mind of Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation song, Just As I Am. And what I want you to do this day is to think first about who you are in yourself and your relationship to the Lord. And is there something in your life that you need to come and talk to your great God about and pour your heart out to him about? If there is, when we sing our song, I want you to come and sit or kneel and talk to God, you and God alone, about what is on your heart. Maybe it is a person who you know needs your prayer today. When the temple was dedicated, God said, my eyes will be open and my ears will be listening to the prayer made in this place. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but this is a place dedicated for prayer. Historically, churches have always been a place for prayer. You'll see that even on the movies. They go to church for prayer. And this is a church house that's dedicated for prayer. And God will be watching and listening to your prayer. And someone may need your prayer today. Someone who won't pray for himself or herself. Or maybe they've got a problem and you need to intercede for them and come to God on their behalf. And you have a moment to talk to him about it. There may be something in your own life I've not even touched on, but you've got a concern and a need. And you can talk to God about it. And he wants to see your heart and he wants to hear your prayer. And I want you to become a participant in that this morning. Because God cares for you and he loves you very, very much. And so when we begin to sing Just As I Am without one plea, I encourage you to leave that seat and come down and just sit or kneel. just for a moment till you talk to God and then go back to your seat and share with Him what's on your heart. He already knows it. You're going to be going into a busy Sunday afternoon. You'll be not thinking about the message then. But right now, your heart is centered on Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity to do that. Our God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless moments this morning. And also, Lord, if there are any here who do not know that if this were their day to die, that they'd go to be with you, I pray that they'll know that they too can leave that pew and come down to the front and stand, and we'll show them from your word how they can be saved. But however the invitation would apply, I pray that you work in each heart for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand, please, as we sing, Just As I Am.
Just as shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Please bow your heads, the piano continue to play. Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments of prayer. And I pray that you see every heart and hear every prayer that's been going before you this day. I thank you that we are honored to call upon you and that you're anxious to hear us. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to speak with you, the great God who made it all. I ask in the name of our Holy Redeemer now that you'll guide each of us this week. I pray for the Rose family that you'll bless them. I pray that each of us will have a consciousness of your presence, and may we allow you to direct our lives, and may we strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.